We're 11 minutes behind. I do apologize for that. But my plan today was to conclude the book of Jude. Our study in the book of Jude today. Now, just to remind everyone, we are taking 2 Wednesdays off after today. So the first 2 Wednesday mornings, Wednesday morning only. We will not have AM Bible study next Wednesday and the following Wednesday. So Easter week Wednesday, and then the following Wednesdays, we will not have AM Bible study, and then we will kick back off in a new, fresh Bible study on the third Wednesday of April. That's AM only. PM always stays the same. So in the evening, we'll have our Bible study and prayer meeting as we normally would anyway. So, and that doesn't change, guys. And so, so anyway, that's where we are today. So we're going to, our goal is to conclude the book of Jude this morning. We'll see how far we get, but I'm pretty confident that we'll be able to do so. Pick up in verse 19. In my studies, I had thought we finished verse 19. Yeah, we did. We actually looked at verse 19 where it says, "These be they who separate themselves, since will have and not the Spirit." I'm going to recap on that because I'm going to use it as a springboard to go into the last verses and the antidote that Christ has given us in dealing with false teachers. So I'm going to do it rather, not quickly, but I'm going to just recap on that verse 19 so we can springboard into verse 20. And so let's just open up with prayer this morning and ask the Lord to be with us during our Bible study. Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for all that you've done, for who and what you are. We do pray now that you please would lead, guide, and direct us in this Bible study. Open up our hearts and our minds. Give us clear thoughts and understandings, dear Lord. Father, I do thank you for who and what you are, for all that you've done, for the many blessings you've given us, the safety on the road you've provided for us. And Lord, I most of all thank you for salvation. I thank you as we recognize this week and this day, Lord, the day in which our Lord and Savior was crucified, buried in a grave, and 3 days, 3 nights later, Jesus Christ arose from that grave. And we thank you for that. We give you honor, glory, and praise. And Lord, we just come to you this morning and ask you, Lord, to dwell with us during this hour, Lord, of study. And please just speak to us through your precious word. Father, I pray. I know that we're studying the book of Jude, and I realize the transitional aspects of it. But I pray that the more we study and we dissect the word of God, that everyone, Lord, that will hear this message would draw closer to you. I pray for my children, for every church member here, for those that join in, dear God, via the Facebook or online in the audio. Lord, I pray for them that you just speak to them and help them draw closer to you. Father, we ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Again, as we look at verse 19, it says, "These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." Now, without reviewing everything that we discussed, when it says separate there, this is not the separation like the biblical separation that a believer will have with certain aspects within the world. We saw that the answer to this separation, those that separate themselves, out of Proverbs chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, and these are they who have separated themselves through earthly wisdom. They've searched for an alibi, if you will, a justification for their own personal sin. The reference is greatly directed toward false teachers and false prophets who have assaulted the word of God. It's speaking of those who are dividers, who cause division amongst the brethren. The Bible says that they're sensual. It's meaning that they seek to please themselves. They seek their own wicked desires and how to please them themselves. And false teachers are causing divisions in the world. They're causing divisions within the church. People in the church will follow after their teachings, and others did not, we understand. And so, you know, that's what Jude is talking about. By inspiration, he's saying here that these are they, speaking of those false teachers, these mockers who walk after their own lust in the last times, these false prophets, these teachers who twist the scriptures and pervert the word of God. He says that they are sensual. And then he makes it clear, guys, makes it crystal clear of who and what they are. It says, having not the Spirit, capital S. If there was any lingering doubt whatsoever about the sensual nature of these false teachers, Jude removes it quick like and in a hurry. He says they have not the Spirit. They are lost as a jaybird. Paul tells us, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So he makes it clear here that the absence of the Holy Spirit in one's life is a clear indication that they are not saved, they are not born again, they are not sealed under the day of redemption, they are not going to heaven, they are not even forgiven of their sins because they are still yet in their sins. These are essentially those who are corrupting the Word of God, who are perverting the teachings of the Word of God. These are those that even blaspheme the Word of God, mock it out, make fun of it, pick on it. They send out little messages to mock out who and what Jesus Christ is. Now, guys, they're going to stand before Jesus Christ one day and give an answer to every idle word that they have said against Christ in this world. Be it blasphemous use of his name, a blasphemous post, a blasphemous picture, be it mocking it out, be it a simple jesting of who and what Jesus Christ is. I remember years ago, one of the very few times, now when I say years ago, I mean, in all fairness, probably 30 years ago. I'm noticing that the older I get, when I say years, it's actually meaning decades, but nevertheless, I remember many, many years ago, a comedian by the name of Sam Kinison was on Saturday Night Live, and he was starting to mock out the last words of Jesus Christ, you know, because there's sermons have been preached, the seven sayings of Christ upon the cross. I preached series on the seven sayings of Christ on the cross, tremendous sayings, how they apply to mankind, how they apply to the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, how that transforms over to where the forgiveness of mankind is sought while Christ is on the cross. It's all prophetical, it's all fulfilled, those seven last sayings on the cross of Christ. It's a very important doctrine, and it's important to get it right in its direction. But Kinison was mocking it out. Matter of fact, Kinison was a former preacher himself. He was a preacher years back before he decided to become a perverted comedian. And he was on this Saturday Night Live, and if you hence the title, Saturday Night Live, it was being broadcast live. And he was mocking it out, and he was starting to scream as his nature was and his demeanor for his comedic act. And he said, I just don't think the last words of Jesus was this, this, and this. He goes, it was more like, and then he started mocking Christ out or mocking him out as if what it would feel like to have your hands and your feet nailed to a wooden cross. And he's screaming, and people are just kind of laughing and blotty, blotty. It wasn't but a few weeks later, Sam Kinison died and gave up the ghost. He stood immediately before the Lord Jesus Christ and gave an answer and was cast into a devil's hell, cast into hell, and is being tormented there today. He will give an answer again at the great white throne judgment for what he did and how he mocked out that night and the influence that those words had on more than likely millions of people. Who knows that someone who is right there in the valley of decision, who is right there in the crossroads of eternity, pondering the truth of who and what Jesus Christ is and the need of their own personal salvation, may have been watching that show that night and see him mocking it out and decide, yeah, he's right. You know, it's just a big joke. Guys, people will give an account before God. False teachers will give an account for every false word, for every idle word, for every word that they spoke against the preservation and the purity of the Holy Scripture, everything they've spoken against who and what Jesus Christ is, they are going to give an account because they have not the Spirit of God. And that's why they are false teachers. Now, to springboard from verse 19, I want us to get into the latter portion of Jude, and we're going to conclude the book today, and want us to look here at the Christian antidote to false teaching. The Christian antidote to false teaching. Jude exhorts his readers to stand strongly, to stand firmly for the faith against false teaching. And there's three examples how God punishes the disobedience in the past. We've seen that all the way back in the front end of the chapter. The examples he uses is the Israelites who died in the wilderness, the rebellious angels, as we spoke about, and the immoral residents of Sodom and Gomorrah. God uses these as illustrations to give us, through the writings of the book of Jude, of how false preachers and false teachers will be dealt with in the end times. False teachers are troubling the church. They're guilty of immorality. They're guilty of insubordination. They're guilty of irreverence. And they deserve severe judgment, guys. They have an effect on those in the world today. And not just a temporal effect, but an eternal effect. Such judgments as Enoch mentioned will no doubt fall upon these false teachers. Basically, from verses 17 to verse 23, we're going to be looking starting in verse 20, because we've already addressed 17 through 19. Jude begins to make a transition from describing the heretics, verses 5 through 16, to exhorting the Christians, and that's verses 17 through 23. He begins to exhort Christians, to exhort Bible believers. And verses 17 and 19, he reminds his readers that they've heard the apostolic teachings. They've heard the teaching that was originally given unto the saints. They've heard these things. And in verse 20, Jude begins to encourage them to grow in their own faith. Guys, the antidote for Christians today against false teaching is to not come out them with, you know, gloves off and go blow to blow with them, but it's more or less for us to grow in our own faith and to reach out to others who may be susceptible to those false teachings. Guys, I've told you time and time again, if somebody knocks your door and they believe not that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, is Lord, is the Savior of mankind, nor, you know, according to 2 John 10, don't invite them into your home. But that doesn't mean you got to stand there silent. You can witness the Lord Jesus Christ unto them. You can give them a gospel tract. You can tell them of the great news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 20, the Bible says, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." Look here in verse 20. I think I may have said verse 19. Verse 20 in Jude, read it with me. "But ye," now remember, when you see "ye," that's plural. In other words, we say in the States, "y'all." "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost," verse 21, "keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Jude now changes his tactics. Jude now is instructing his readers on how to respond to false teachers. Rather than throwing a rock or an egg or a tomato at them, he says, "Build up yourselves in the most holy faith," your most holy faith. The main command here is to keep yourself in the love of God. To keep yourself in the love of God. Now, before you run all the way over to the book of Romans in your mind, you're right. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Death, nor life, nor things to come, nor things present. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But there's one thing in us never being separated from God's love, and then us keeping ourselves in the love of God. There's three other verbs that he describes here that enable us to do that. Jude is again exhorting readers not to stray away from the love of God, not to stray away from understanding the love of God in following false teachers. We need to keep ourselves in God's love, and that is to keep in view or to watch over something that is valuable with firm diligence, guys. Firm care. You know, it's. Can I say this without being... I'm not being irreverent. I'm not being, what's the word? I'm not being lackadaisical in my idea of human nature. That's what I want to say. But how easy is it, guys, for us to go home today and take our Bible and chuck it, or leave it in the car, or leave it here, or take our Bible and just chuck it on the counter and then go about our daily activities and not pick that Bible up again until we come back to church on Sunday? It's quite easy. I believe everybody in here probably is either in the middle of that or has been there. It takes commitment and diligence, man, to read that Bible every day. It takes commitment and diligence to get into a devotion and commit yourself to it. I mean, we live in a world today to where there's the plans, reading the Bible, daily reading plans, it's easy. There are a dime a dozen in this world. I mean, you got apps out there. And again, I don't want to promote one app over another one. I particularly use YouVersion for it because it's easy on my iPad and it's easy on my phone. I pick a daily reading deal there, 365 day a year, and I read, and I enjoy doing that. I've done every plan under the sun, guys. You know, I've always had goals of reading my Bible 6 times from cover to cover in a year, 8 times from cover to cover in a year. I've done the 40 chapters a day. I've done the 10 chapters a day. I've done, you know, the 8 chapters in the New Testament, 4 chapters in the Old Testament a day. I've done the Proverbs of the day, you know, reading the book of Proverbs 12 times in 1 year. In my Christian life, I've done those. I can't tell you. I quit keeping count of how many times I've read the Bible from cover to cover. I enjoy reading the Word of God. So I find comfort in simple daily Bible reading plans now. I enjoy them. And I encourage you to do the same thing because, guys, it is very easy for us just to come home, set the Bible down, leave it at church, leave it in the car, leave it in the back window. I can't tell you how many people that I've seen, maybe not so much over here, but I've seen in the past, and their Bible's kept in the back window of their car. And before you know it, it's sun-dried and the pages are folded up and... you know, the this and that, and you're like, well, you know, that Bible right there is not used. It's just in the back of the car for everybody to see see the Bible for somebody to say, hey, look, I got a Bible, I go to church. So it's not where it belongs, guys. The Bible, the Word of God tells us to write the Word of God upon the table of our heart. And you're not going to be able to do that unless you study it. And Jude is encouraging us that our response, our antidote, number one, our antidote is to keep ourselves in the love of God. Is to keep ourselves with all diligence and all care. Guys, it doesn't take much effort to read a chapter in the book of Proverbs every day. It doesn't. You put more effort, my children put more effort in playing, you know, these ridiculous video games than it would take just to read one chapter in Proverbs. You take more time getting ready in the morning than it would to read a chapter in Proverbs. This is one of the things, guys. This is how we are to respond to false teachers initially, is to keep ourselves with all diligent care of the love of God. The phrase, the love of God, refers to God's love for us, for the believers, for the readers of the book of Jude. Jude's encouraging us and encouraging them to stay within the boundaries or the limitation of God's saving love for His people. That doesn't mean His love is limited. It doesn't mean that His arm is short or His ear deaf. That doesn't mean that. What it means, guys, is we need to stay in that place of God's love. We need to stay as close to Him as we humanly possibly can. Those who stray from God's love, we understand. Those who stray away from being as close to Him, they'll experience chastisement. Now, we're not going to go there, but you can write down Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. You know that verse. As an earthly father chastises his children and disciplines his children, God the Father is going to discipline His children. Why? Because He loves us. Jesus told His disciples, He said, "Abide ye in my love, abide ye in me." And He's indicting them in their obedience to demonstrate a loving relationship with one another, John chapter 15. Can I say this, that genuine faith perseveres in love. Genuine faith perseveres in faith, and it perseveres in obedience. That's what genuine faith does. Often, many times, we live in a world today that's looking for proof, we're looking for evidence, we want to see signs in the skies and wonders, and I know I got a couple of emails, people found it quite comical, I guess, Sunday when I said, looking for Mary in a waffle. So I got a couple of responses off of that, you know, just being facetious I was. But guys, our faith will persevere in the love of God. It will persevere in the midst of abiding faith and obedience to Christ. It's an unstated truth that for those who follow false teachers have never experienced God's saving love. It's an unstated truth that those who fall prey to false teaching has fallen out of love, or the love of God. So we must guard ourselves. We must value a proper relationship with God. And we got to ask ourselves, how do we do that? Jude gives his readers three means of protecting themselves from the influence of false teachers. The first means of protection that Jude tells us is edification. Edification, and which that word means to build up. We talked about this, I think it was Sunday night, in our Sunday night message about building up, or to build further, or to build thereupon. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says that we're all going to give an account of how we have built thereupon. Upon what? Upon the foundation of whom? The Lord Jesus Christ is a wise master builder, that we are to take heed how we build thereupon. You know, we're not to take heed of what we build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. It's not about the number of people that you've won to Christ, or the number of people that you've supported in the mission field, or the number of people that you've prayed for. It's about how we went about it. You know, how we went about loving the Lord, how we went about serving God, to build upon. So one of the means of protection from false teaching is to be edified, or edification. And Paul uses the same thing when he's talking about building upon this foundation of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3. Now, the present tense implies that we are to grow continually. It's a continual process as a Christian. False teachers are causing division. They're causing discord. Jude fosters a unity through promoting edification in the Word of God. Jude expects his readers to build themselves upon the means of their most holy faith in verse 20. He's already told them to contend for the faith. We read about that in verse 3. And now he's exhorting them to build upon that faith. So you're contending for the faith that was once given unto the apostles, once given unto these holy men, once given unto the fathers of Christianity. So we are contending for that faith. We're fighting for that faith. We're standing upon that faith. Well, now we're not just to stand still. We are to grow in that faith and grow in our knowledge and our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep building upon that faith, that same faith that the apostles taught, Acts chapter 2, and Acts chapter 3, and Acts chapter 4. We saw, what did John say, Acts chapter 4? How can we but not repeat or not say the things that we have seen? So, you know, he said, look, we can't but preach what we have seen and heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we are to build ourselves. The first antidote that we need to understand, or the first protection against false teaching, is that, guys, we need to be edified. It is that of edification. And edification is not automatic. Edification is not something that just comes on its own. It must be pursued. It must be sought after. Spiritual growth is a potent antidote to backsliding. It's so easy to backslide or to fall into error and fall into apostasy. You know, Peter speaks about a false prophets and the false prophets and the false teachers, and he's speaking of the dog returning to his vomit and the sow her mire. Now, those two people are not saved people. That's not a backsliding Christian. Those are false teachers. Their losses a day is long, and they're going to continue to live that way. So the first thing we need to understand as Christians, if you want to be protected from the false teaching in this world, it starts, number one, first means is edification, to build upon that faith that you receive. Secondly, second means of protection is that of prayer. Guys, believers are to prayer. Now, guys, every 2 months I print out a prayer bulletin. And we go over this prayer bulletin. We write people's names down on here. Can I say this to you this morning? The names that we write down here in the salvation block inside of our prayer bulletin, they may be, the difference of them being saved, born again of the blood of Christ, may just be your prayers. So when I find these right here floating around on the floor or outside in the driveway, it hurts, man. That's not where they go. The prayer bulletin goes in your Bible and goes with you when you go home. And guys, you need to pray for these people. We're not just writing it down to fill time. We're not just putting people's down there making requests just to do the church thing. What we're doing is we're writing them down there. And I'm telling you right now, the difference of their eternal soul being saved may just be your personal prayer. Everybody in this room other than one person may pray for that soul, but God's dependent on your prayer to make a difference in their life. Second means protection against apostasy, against false teaching, is prayer. Believers are to pray in the Holy Spirit of God. He says there verse 20, praying in the Holy Ghost. And that is the power and the authority of the third entity of the Holy Trinity. Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, that He helps us as we should need the spiritual strength and maturity, and directed upon the connected Christian in prayer life, which is vital for prayer. We need the Holy Spirit of God. We got to pray in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. He makes utterance for us before God when we sometimes don't even know what to pray for. Read Romans 8, 26 and 27. Read Ephesians 6, 18. We need to pray in the Holy Ghost and pray in the Holy Spirit of God. The same thing. Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, they're the same thing. So the second means of protection from false teaching and falling prey to that is, guys, the hardest thing to do in the Christian life is prayer. Most Christians get so out of sort with a prayer life. They get so out of way and so backslid in a prayer life that they feel too guilty to come before God and bow at their bedside because they just think they're too far gone. And I got to tell you, you're not. But I can tell you this right here. If you don't get a hold of your own personal prayer life, you'll never find the peace that God wants to give you in this life. And I'm convinced right now that there's many prayers and many souls that are residing on one thread, one person lifting them up in prayer. Take it serious, guys. Take your prayer life serious. The third means of protection is that of trust, or hope, if you will. the word, if you look there, if you will, in our back in our text, saying, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." That word looking means awaiting. It's often used for the anticipation of future events. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking forward of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to eternal life with eagerness. Jude has already mentioned the last times in verse 18. So Jude is encouraging us to eagerly anticipate the events surrounding the second coming of Christ that precedes the tribulation of the tribulation period, and which is bringing about what we know as the rapture of the church. Just like Peter, Jude wants us to prepare ourselves for the coming of the day of the Lord. He wants us to prepare ourselves for eternal life. And why should we prepare ourselves for eternal life? You could easily say eternal life has got itself taken care of. What do I need to prepare for? You need to prepare. Because once it begins, once that trumpet sounds or that heartbeat ends, your opportunity to serve God in this world, to win people to Christ, to be an influence unto them in this life, to inspire them, is gone. It's finished. There's no more soul winning. There's no more singing praises. You know, I was thinking about this. You know, one of the things that is an earmark, it's hard to sing when you don't have, when you're not close to God. It's hard to sing those good old gospel hymns when you're out of fellowship with the Lord. That's an earmark, guys. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm not a good..." Listen, it never said, you know, make a pleasant noise. It said make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. If you got that praise in your heart, man, you'll praise God in song. Personally, I don't care if it sounds good or not. God hears it. And we should remember that. Jude, again, he's telling us to look toward these events with anticipation. Eternal life is not just a never-ending existence, but it's a life that is the fullest sense of, that God has given us, a complete enjoyment of the abundant life that Jesus Christ has promised, and we should look forward to that. This form of eternal life will commence when Jesus Christ takes us home. Eternity, I know, begins 1,007 years after, but for us, we put on that spiritual body, that glorified body, and then we are come to Christ, and we put on that mind of Christ. Oh, my soul, something's going to start that we've never even can imagine. So we notice in verses 20 and 21 that Jude subtly weaves in ministries of each person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And that's important. Now, as we get into the next two verses, why is it important that we have those personal antidotes in our Christian life so that we protect ourselves from false teaching so that we can make a difference in the lives of others? Can you imagine, guys, if we lived in this world today and lived this life, the only difference that we ever made was in our own life? Can you imagine if we never had an impact on those around us? How selfish would that be? Can you imagine standing before the Lord with a washcloth, a napkin, and that's all you've done for the righteousness of the saint? Is this fine linen? It's as if we are building ourselves a robe in the works that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ to stand before Him, lest we be found, the Bible says, lest we be found naked and be ashamed. I don't know about you, but I want a full-on robe. I don't want to stand there with a loincloth or a washcloth. I don't want to be ashamed. I want to stand before Him, having His righteousness, but having done works built upon His foundation. Look in verses 22 and verse 23. Bible says, "And some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Jude now switches his focus from protecting ourselves to exhorting us to reach out to others who have come under the influence of false teachers or those who are just living in a world of darkness today. You can see Jude's pastoral heart here, concerned not only with denouncing apostates and concerned not only with breaking down the false teaching of these liars out there, but also supporting and strengthening the saints in the midst of apostasy, but also expecting us as Christians to go out and win those unto the Lord Jesus Christ. we find here in verse 23 that there's a that those in this world, their condition demands an urgent effort from us. A group of impending danger, of fire, as it were, if you will. Now, when he says pulled out of fire, some have said this is an imagery of fire, which is suggesting imminent judgment or even destruction. And that is a true. I just don't like the word imagery. Because there is fire that it's speaking of. No doubt some have accepted the false teachings that were circulating in the church, and they needed immediate rescue. They bought into the lies. They bought into the false teaching, and they needed to be pulled from the fire. Snatching them out of the fire, if you will. It's a call for strenuous, aggressive action, and is apparently a proverbial expression for rescuing someone from great danger, much like snatching someone from a burning building, except in this case, the false teaching doesn't leave someone in a burning building for the destruction of their flesh, but rather it leads them to the eternal flames of a literal fire. Literal fire. Let's just clear the air. When the Bible talks about fire and hell and torment and flames, it's speaking of literal fire, a literal place of eternal damnation, of eternal, not just separation from God, which you know many have liked to popularize today, or the one clown that wrote the book Love Wins and says that there is no hell. If there's no hell, there's no heaven, guys. If there's no hell, there's no need to get saved. Just that's just the way it is. Live your life like you want to. These are the false teachings that I'm speaking of. And Jude is seeing these guys who have fallen into these false teachings. And he says, look, we need to aggressively win them back, snatch them from those flames of fire. Saying there, again, have compassion, making a difference. Others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The defilement that we're looking at here, the defilement of the garment spotted by the flesh, requires pity with caution. Alright? They were polluted by sin, and Jude is telling us to cautiously approach the situation. And you know, people should be approached with mercy, fear, and hatred, not hating them. Mercy is appropriate because these people have been led astray by false teaching and they needed help. Fear is caused for because their sin calls for the judgment from God. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And those who intervene must fear lest becoming entrapped by the same sin. And hatred is necessary because God hates sin, not the person. And we should hate it as well. So the object of the hatred is not the sinner, but is the garment spotted by the flesh. Which is, you know, it's a disgusting imagery if you look at it, especially when you understand when Jude wrote this. That garment is denoting the robe or the tunic, if you will. Okay? And like underwear we would wear today, this thing that will be wrapped around the body. Now, what this is referring to, it says having the garment spotted by the flesh is a direct correlation to the running or the open fluid-driven sores of a leper. And that tunic was used to contain those vile fluids that came through the sores of a leper. That was this garment. So the inner moral nature of these individuals brought corruption into their lives. And that's what he's likening it unto. Jude wants us to hate even the filthy garment, even the garment that is spotted by sin and is contaminated by who we are. What did Isaiah say? He says, our righteousness, the best that you and I have to offer, is as filthy rags, and what's to be removed and what cast away, thrown into the furnace, right? That rag that he's talking about, that garment that Isaiah is speaking of, is that same tunic that would be wrapped around the body for a leper, and it would absorb those the fluids that came out of the running sores of the leper, and they would take it off, and they would cast it out to be burned. Jude is telling us to avoid any contact with the sin that will contaminate you if you're not careful. To hate that sin that it would contaminate you, and to loathe the filthy undergarment stained by the human excretions, if you will, these sores of what sin is. It when you begin to break it down, it's a fairly vile language. It's a very disturbing picture, if you will. But if you look and understand that our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best we have to offer. Matter of fact, mankind in its best state is altogether what? Vanity, Solomon said. So it's likely that these three categories go from bad to worse. Those that are confused by false teachers, but yet not convinced we can save them from the fire. They're not beyond rescue. We need to understand that. Those who are fully won over by false teachers are proven to be apostates. They still deserve mercy, guys. They still deserve to understand that they need to fear and to hate that sin. They got to be approached with caution so that you don't get entrapped and pulled in. In any case, mature, stable believers, we are responsible to quote-unquote save. Now, we can't save a soul, but we are responsible to save them without becoming entangled in their own false teaching, hating the sin, but reaching out in love to the sinner. We are responsible to pull them out of the fire, making a difference in their life. Jude's benediction is clearly, and you can mark this down, his benediction here to the close of his book is clearly church age. These passages are intended for the immediate subscribers, for the immediate readers, just like James 1:18 and 5:8 and James 3:13 through 18 and James 1:12 through 15, just like those are intended. Hebrews 1:3, Hebrews 2:14 through 18. Several verses in Jude, in Hebrews, I won't go over all of them, but many of these verses, like Hebrews 10, verses 8 through 20, we also find in the same chapter of Hebrews chapter 10 that you have an intertwined tribulational passages as well as church age passages, and you have to be able to decipher between the two. So we need to understand that this is clearly a church age passage that Jude is speaking of, not a tribulational passage. So as we begin to close the commendation and the ascription of praise that Jude gives in the last two verses, we need to look at them and understand where Jude is and what he's trying to teach us. Verse 24, he says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Again, just to recap, Jude exhorts the readers to stand strongly for the faith, to stand against false teaching. He gives us the three examples of how false teaching is judged how God punishes disobedience and the false teaching. He gives those examples that we've already mentioned with the Israelites. He gives us with the angels that rebelled and also with Sodom and Gomorrah. We understand that false teachers are guilty of immorality, insubordination, and irreverence, and they deserve severe judgment. The reader should remember the doctrine that was learned and taught to the apostles to reach out cautiously to those who have been influenced by false teachers. So the final two verses that we find in the book of Jude, he begins to close his short little letter with an inscription of praise to God, which it should be. I mean, he reminds us that God is able to care for us through these troubling times. The benediction, is basically, meaning well said words, is one of the most lovely expressions of praise that's found in the New Testament. If you look there in verse 24 again, he says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless." Now, you would sit here and you may think, hang on now. I'm not faultless. You're not faultless. There's no way we could be sinless. It doesn't say that today. This is the idea of justification. To be justified before God, or the doctrine of justification. Justification, or to be justified, means as if you have never sinned in the eyes of God. As if you've never once sinned through God's eyes. That's what that means. That's what it means to be justified today. Whom he loved, he also justified. Through the faith in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has justified us. Therefore, he is the one that is able to keep us from falling and to present us, or you, faultless. To present us justified, to present us perfect before God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a Paulinian promise on eternal security. It is the appearance that would settle once and for all any doubt of whether or not a person can lose their salvation. God is able to keep us from falling. He's able to keep us from failing. He's able to present us faultless to himself with exceeding joy. There is no stumbling. There is no falling away. God himself can keep us exactly where we need to be without one shadow, without one doubt. Through justification, God removes the believer's sins and credits them with perfect righteousness in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Even though we're still a sinner on this side of glory, the status or the standing that we have with God is righteous, perfect, and without fault. The prospect of personally standing before the glory of God, it's an awesome concept when you begin to think about it, when you begin to consider it. But that's what God has done for us. Every believer will find himself standing in God's presence at some point or another. Now, Jude here, we understand, being a Paulinian doctrine, being a Paulinian statement that he's making here, saying that he's able to present us before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Obviously, we know that that is the rapture of the church taken up, as we read in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians 15. We read about that when the church is snatched away, when we stand at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, and the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19, verse 9. In any case, we understand that there's exceeding joy in those moments. Now, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we understand that there will be tears. We understand that we're going to suffer loss of the missed opportunities to serve God in this world today. But man, we will stand before God at that marriage supper of the Lamb. We will stand there with exceeding joy. We will stand there with a continuous rejoicing with the saints and the angels because of Christ's redemption. Christians are not filled with terror. We're not filled with fear, but of the power, spirit of the power and mind of God. So we understand that the Father has covenanted with the Son for all of His people so that we can see and share His glory throughout all eternity. Jesus Christ has a special joy that is presenting His bride, the church, before the Father's throne. This is the anticipation, this is the anticipatory joy that we should have in this world today for that day when we are going to stand before Him in His glory and in His righteousness. That's the purpose of salvation. Not simply just to rescue sinners from an eternal hell. As wonderful as that is. And let's be honest, man. That's most of the motivation for people. But the grand purpose is that God may be glorified for all eternity. The grand purpose is that God's creation that He created for His pleasure and His goodwill will be reconciled back unto Him. So the last verse we find in verse 25 says, to the only wise God and our Savior, the glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen. Jude started out his letter with a brief reference of the common salvation. And now he returns briefly to the very same theme. Jude refers to God as our Savior. Now think about that for just a second. Those of you who are married or have been married, and let's say you're across the room, and somebody says, hey, who's that over there? Well, that's my wife. That's my husband. Mine. All right? Not somebody else's. Mine. I joke around with Denise all the time. I tell her, she's mine. I can do with her what I want to. Amen? And I can poke her. And I can, you know, I can just pick on her. And I'm just playing a bit. We have a good time together. We cut up and have a good time together, one with another. But it's true. My body's hers. Her body's mine. That's just the way it is. She's mine. I'm hers. It's personal. Those are my children. Those are not the neighbor's children. Those are mine. I'm their daddy. That's their mother, right? Not somebody else. Not somebody across the valley, across the hill. Ours. It's personal, isn't it? There's something different that is when it's personal. There's something dear about it. Something special. So Jude is closing this letter down and he's saying, our Savior. Jesus Christ is personal. He's ours. He's the only true and wise God. He's the only only wise God. He's our Savior to be glory and majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. God rescued us when we were going astray. And Jude encourages us as believers to save others who are going astray as well. He's saying by God alone is wise. Wisdom only comes from above. I'm not going to repeat it, but remember when he mentioned these have separated themselves, they've separated themselves because they're trusting and dependent in earthly wisdom, earthly knowledge. Jude is saying there's only one that is wise, to the only wise God, our Savior. Jude's making one last indirect assault upon false teachers. They proclaim their own wisdom, they're separated, since were they. So Jude is closing out his letter, not only giving us the encouragement that He is our Savior and our God, but He's also saying this, false teachers, you're not wise. There's only one that's wise, and that's God. our Savior. So God alone is wise. We must make sure that we are following Him, not the opinions or traditions of men, and especially not false teachers. Jude describes four qualities of God. He brings in glory, He brings in majesty, He brings in dominion, He brings in power. He's ascribing praise to the glory of God, which should be part of our regular daily life and prayer life. I've taught you guys how you pray. You say, well, preacher, I've always known how to pray. I know you have, but we've taught lessons on prayer. Not what to say, not how to say it, but one of the things that we need to understand that our prayers initially need to be opened up in the name of the Father, or in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, unto the Father. We're praying unto the Father. That's the model prayer that Jesus Christ gave. The Lord's Prayer is not, you know, our Father who art in heaven. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's called the model prayer. And so our prayer goes unto the Father in the name of Jesus Christ through the power and the might of the Holy Spirit of God. My firm belief is that we should open our prayers up in praising God for who and what He is. You see, preacher, you say that all the time. You're always repeating that. I do. And I make it a matter of my opening prayer to give Him praise for who and what He is and all that He has done and all that He will do. That's what Jude is telling us here in the closing thoughts of this letter. The Bible contains all kinds of expressions of such praise, and I believe that we ought to follow the pattern. Now the Bible says in the end, Jude ends it up here, saying to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever, period. Now there's one of my favorite words of all time. He closes it out. Amen. Now, you say, preacher, why do you say that all the time? The word amen literally means let it be so. Or yes it is. Or I agree with that. It's a common way to fit the ending of prayers or to end letters, to end these closing benedictions, these closing thoughts. I use the word amen. I use it all the time. I use it in daily life. I use it in preaching. You hear me say it all the time. And the word means, and the reason I use it, it's not just a filler word. It's not just a replacement for I use the word amen because of what it means. It means let it be so. So I'm thankful today for the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the true and proper teaching of the Word of God. I'm thankful this morning for the eternal life. I'm thankful this morning for God, our Savior, and be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. I'm thankful for all those things. Amen. Amen. We'll close our Bible study and prayer this morning. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity and time to be together today. We do want to give You praise and glory and honor. And thank You, Lord, for Your perfect Word. Lord, we thank You for loving us. We thank You for being with us. We thank You, dear Lord, for the guidance and grace that You've given us throughout this study in the book of Jude, dear God. And as we've looked at these 25 verses over the last several weeks, Father, I pray that any time that we are approached with a false teaching or false teachers, dear God, that we would refer back to the encouragement, the edification, the exhortation that we have received through Your servant's letter written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, that we may do the same, that we, Lord, may pull them out of a fire, that they may be a brand plucked out of the fire, that their souls may be saved and spared, so that they may fall under the truth and the teaching and preaching of the precious Word of God. We give You honor, glory, and praise and ask You to bless the rest of our day. Father, we pray in advance for our resurrection celebration this Sunday, Father. Pray that You would give us glory, we bring glory and honor and praise to Your name, and that You would please just watch over each and every one of us. We thank You now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord.